Amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to find Colossians chapter 2. In fact, before I came up, this story just came to my mind. I didn't write this down. But I was in Europe a few years ago with another couple, and we were getting ready to get on the train, one of these 140-mile-an-hour trains, and something very humorous occurred, although it wasn't funny at the time. We were getting ready to get on the train, and we realized we only had about 10 minutes, and as we got, we were trying to figure out the door we were supposed to go into, what train we were supposed to go in. We were looking at the numbers as we went along, and we realized our time was, we were getting really close to departure, and some guy walks up to us and asks us if he could see our ticket. He took Tom's ticket, and he looked at the ticket, and he goes, "Oh, Mamma Mia!" And now, as soon as he said that, he had all of our attention. And he said, "Come with me." And Tom very obediently took off down the road with this guy. And we thought, "Where's he going?" "We're going in the train." We got in the train. About 5 minutes later, Tom shows up. He's just absolutely exasperated beyond, you just can't imagine. This guy took him on a ruse, made him think that our ticket needed to be validated, which in reality, all he wanted was money. And when he got into the train, he was able to extract a little bit, not as much as he wanted, but Tom coughed up some anyway. I thought about that just before I got into this, which is otherwise a very, very serious message. And I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 8, where we left off, where before Paul has said in verse 6, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving." And then he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled or are complete in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Just last week, one of our local television stations reported that this week would be the 41st birthday of Johnny Gosch, if he is alive or were alive. It's a sad story, isn't it? 28 years old, and it's a story that just won't go away. On September 5th, 1982, this 12-year-old West Des Moines paper boy was kidnapped, never to be seen again. I have a very personal and ironic connection to that tragedy that will forever keep me interested in what's going on in his life, if he is even in this world today. Kidnappings are a parent's worst nightmare, aren't they? Just the very thought of such a thing. The loss without closure, daily, never-ending agony over the condition of your child, wondering, always wondering, if they'll ever return. There is another form of kidnapping, however, that has even worse ramifications, if you can even imagine such a thing, that is taking place in our churches, in our schools, amongst our friendships of our children, and even amongst us. It is the kidnapping of minds and hearts. And the leader of this kidnapping ring has been at it for thousands of years. And Paul is alluding to this kind of kidnapping of the mind and hearts in this passage, when he says, "Don't let anyone take you captive or kidnap you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic elements or spirits of this world, not according to Christ." Some 200 years ago, Adoniram Judson, who was not the father of modern missions, but probably the son of modern missions, as he was a disciple, so to speak, of William Carey, who was the father of modern missions. Adoniram Judson opened up a mission field like none other in India. But William Carey actually encouraged him not to go there because it was so hostile. It was such a hostile environment. Don't go there. Yet he did, sensing the leading of the Lord. A place that was hostile to Christianity, a place where there were no churches, but today, 200 years later, there are nearly 4,000 churches and over 600,000 baptized fervent believers in Christ. This man, Judson, was a child prodigy. He learned to read when he was 3. He went off to Brown University when he was 16 years old and graduated top of his class when he was 19. He was the pride and joy of his parents, but unbeknownst to them, while he was at Brown, he was kidnapped. Not physically, but intellectually and spiritually, philosophically, he was kidnapped. He was kidnapped by a man his equal intellectually. By a man who was incredibly intelligent, intellectually astute, fun, witty, and arrogant. His name was Jacob Ames. And Jacob Ames was, amongst other things, a rank unbeliever. He was a deist. He was unsaved, but he was incredibly smart. And he was able to convince Adoniram Judson to just walk away from everything he had believed. Unbeknownst to his parents, he had been kidnapped in his mind. And when he returned, the pride and joy, the top of his class, from Brown University to home, he announced on his 20th birthday that he was no longer a Christian and he was going to go out and do his own thing and join the theater. Imagine the heartbreak of his parents. In my personal Bible reading, as of late, God has impressed upon me again and again the raw power of the associations that we keep, the things that we allow into our minds through people and friendships. That's why the writer of Proverbs said that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Have you ever read that? So here, Paul says, see to it. That's like saying beware. Put an exclamation behind it. Beware. Look out. It's a call for discernment. It's in the present, so he's saying, continually be looking out. It's a call for discernment. Paul is not encouraging us to have a critical spirit, but a discerning spirit, and there are miles of difference between the two. A critical spirit will bring a church down, it will bring you down, it will bring your joy down, but a discerning spirit will ramp up both your walk with God and the church that you're in. Especially since it's in our spirits and in our minds, that's where the battleground is, isn't it, for belief? He says, beware or see to it, take heed, that no one take you captive. That word captive comes from two words in the original, which mean one means to rob and the other means to carry away. It was used for, you know, the booty that somebody would take from a vessel when they, you know, a pirate would steal. False teachers, cultists, listen to this, and mind manipulators don't win converts, they kidnap them. And they do this through what Paul said a little bit earlier, if you were with us last week, verse 4, through, quote, plausible arguments. It always makes sense in your mind. And they'll use the name of Jesus, but you can be sure it's another Jesus they're talking about. And by the way, the next time some JW shows up at your door, or a Mormon, why don't you ask him or her what faith they were raised in? do that. Do yourself a favor and ask them, what faith were you raised in? And don't be surprised if they tell you they were a Baptist. It's true. Most of their kidnappings come right out of churches like ours. That's why when Jude was writing, we would never have gotten a little, you know, postcard that Jude wrote had he gotten his way. He said, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but God interrupted me. I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, but he said, I couldn't do that because evil men have crept in unaware. And that's what happens. They creep in and they kidnap. And they do it through philosophy. Notice what it says, through philosophy. That word simply by itself means love of wisdom. It's not a bad word. And Paul here is not talking about the philosophy as we know it, but one that the Gnostics, remember this cult was just in its breeding ground at the time. It was just fomenting at the time. The Gnostics were fond of philosophia, which is not like the modern definition of philosophy, of love of wisdom, where you gain through reality and knowledge and values. There's a biblical argument for biblical philosophy, I imagine, but this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about speculations. He's talking about quasi-spiritual religious doctrines that are filled with doubt and cynicism. This is what the Gnostics were all about. And they were in and amongst Colossae and Laodicea in the area in modern-day Turkey where Colossae was. This is the only reference, by the way, in the Bible to philosophy. And the only example we have is in Acts chapter 17. Remember, Paul shows up at the Areopagus there at Mars Hill and starts debating with the Stoics and Epicureans. You've read that, haven't you? Where, you know, these are the philosophers. And we hardly want to emulate them. As a general rule, philosophers take a very low view of the Bible. And most of them outrightly abhor it. And the reason they outrightly abhor it is because philosophy falls into the realm of debate. Remember the Stoics and Epicureans? They're always debating something new, something tantalizing. They're a breed of people who are always looking for something new, something fresh, something titillating, something to debate over, but not necessarily authoritative or truthful, because as John MacArthur often says, when the Bible speaks, the argument's over. Amen? There's nothing to debate about. And in the end, the philosophy God condemns is spelled out right in this verse. Look at it again. See to it no one kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's the philosophy we run from. That's not according to Christ. Harry Ironside, the great pastor of the Moody Church many years ago, wrote these words, "From Plato to Kant, and from Kant to the last of the moderns, one system has overturned another, so that the history of philosophy is a story of contradictory, discarded hypothesis." This is not to say that philosophers were or are dishonest men, but it is to say that many of them have failed to avail themselves of what would unravel every knot and solve every problem, namely the revelation of God in Christ as given in the Holy Scriptures, unquote. Plato, who predated this time, yearned for a divine, what he called divine logos, a divine word that would come with authority and make everything plain. Isn't that interesting? In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos, what? Was God. And the Logos dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father. He has made him plain. That's what Jesus has done. He has made deity plain because he is deity. He is God. And so when Paul says, don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy, he's talking about these things that are in contrast with Christ. J.B. Phillips famously rendered this phrase, intellectualism and high-sounding nonsense, quote unquote. I read a paper this last week from a leading theologian, well-respected, while holding a very high view of Scripture, has a very low view of special creation. And I kept thinking of this phrase by Phillips, intellectualism and high-sounding nonsense. There's a lot of it that's out there, and it's not just, these aren't people, I don't think these are, not all of them are the devil's, you know, cohorts. They certainly don't intend to be. But they will take you ever so slowly, ever so methodically away from the truth. And remember that we saw last week, what is deceit? But it is that which gets you very, very close to the truth without being the truth. Isn't that what deceit is? You're not deceived unless it's really, really close to what you believe. Am I right? And he calls it empty deceit. The word deceit here carries the idea of a baited hook. The fish, as you fishermen know, does not get what it expected, right? Whatever this deceit is, it is empty deceit. That is, it's devoid of truth, of power, of genuineness and genuine answers to your deepest needs. That's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy that these type of people are always learning, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Because they don't focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, when he came to Colossians, says, when I came to you, I didn't come with intellectualism. Remember that? I came to preach Christ and him what? Him crucified. There's a famous story back in the Middle Ages of a great saint whose name was Martin of Tours. Martin of Tours was the saint for whom Martin Luther was named. As the story goes, Martin of Tours, a godly man, saw this apparition who he thought was Jesus Christ. Satan came disguised as Christ. Martin of Tours was so caught up with the resplendent glory of this apparition that he went to fall down on his knees to worship him. But he saw his hands and he said, "Where are the nail prints?" And with that, Satan vanished. That's what this type of philosophy and empty deceit wants to do. It wants to give you Jesus, not crucified. And resurrected. This word deceit is used some 19 times, and it's always tied into Satan. One of the most famous passages is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, where it says, "And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds." Remember that last phrase. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Paul says that this misleading is according to the tradition of men. Now, this word tradition is used a number of times in the New Testament, and it just basically means what you think it means. That which is handed down, that's what it means. All of us have traditions, right? How many of you have traditions? All right? Most of us do. Most of us have, we have more traditions than we care to acknowledge, and we defend them, don't we? family traditions, personal traditions, church traditions. We've racked up more tradition than we care to admit. When I got married to my wife, Marilyn, 13 years ago, I learned that she had a whole set of traditions that I didn't have. And they were well defended. And in the end, I just had to accept them. But what happens when you take your tradition and you raise it up to the standard of truth, that's when you're in trouble. It happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens all the time. I mean, it's been said if you took a new believer from a mission field and from a foreign mission field and placed maybe third world and placed him in our own church environment, he'd be shocked at some of the traditions that we have accepted and wonder where they come from. Now, if home traditions frustrate you, imagine what church traditions do to Jesus. Oh, you don't have to imagine. You can read it for yourself. When he said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, he said, "For the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, because in vain they worship me, teaching doctrines and commandments of men.'" I mean, he violently pushed back against tradition that raises up to the standard of truth. Now, Paul says that this is in accordance with the elemental spirits of the world. Now, some of your Bibles say, elemental principles or the rudiments. All of those are good translations of this world. Carries the idea of just the ABCs or of the way the world operates. But the ESV has taken some interpretive privileges here. Now, but I think the translators are right. It says the elemental spirits. That's not exactly what the text says, but that is undoubtedly how they would have received it. Because the word used here was immediately associated with the spirit realm. Or we would say the demonic realm. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4. He said in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith by devoting themselves to what? To what? Say it. Deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Did you know that the demon world has its own set of doctrine, has its own theology? It does. And our last day are marked by the spirit world's work in our lives to get us to kidnap our minds, if possible. I'm in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles, and I read, and in fact, when I came across this story a few weeks ago, it took me a week to get away from it. I just kept going back and reading it because it was so captivating. It's the story of Jehoshaphat, this godly king of Judah, who is approached by Ahab, the ungodly king of Israel, who says, "Hey, will you fight with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat, a godly king, but not a ton of discernment. He says, "Yeah, our blood runs in the same vein. I'm with you. But hey, let's ask God what he thinks." Ahab says, sure. He comes up with 400 prophets who are just getting themselves into a tizzy, yelling and prophesying and saying, "Go for it, you're going to win." And Jehoshaphat has enough sense to realize these aren't prophets of God. So he says to Ahab, "Can't you find a prophet of the Lord here?" And Ahab says, "Well, there is one in Micaiah, but he never says anything nice about me." "Well, bring him in." So Micaiah comes in and he says, Micaiah says, I saw Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd," which would have been a direct allusion to Ahab. Ahab would be their shepherd. If they're sheep without a shepherd, no Ahab. So Ahab says, "You see, he never says anything nice about me." And then Micaiah you talk about guts. He says, "Let me tell you what I really saw. I saw God on his throne. And I saw these angels coming up to him. And I saw God say to them, 'Who will go out and entice Ahab to go to war with Ramoth-Gilead so I can take him out. And one by one, they start coming up before God. And one says, I'll entice him. God says, by what means? He says, I'll go into the mouths of his prophets and be a lying spirit to them. God says, that'll do. And with that, Ahab has Micaiah incarcerated. But as it turned out, Ahab would die in the battle. But all of that taking up place in the invisible realm. These spirits are out there and they are feeding you with lies. And they will come up ever so close to the truth of God without going there. Keep this truth before your eyes that all the world is lies and lies. That's why in this context, the apostle says in verse 9, he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You are complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This is the key to understanding what the kidnappers are lying about. They are lying about Jesus. And they're saying he's not enough. Paul's saying, not only is he enough, he's more than enough. He's not just a Gnostic emanation. Remember, the Gnostics believed that God was so distant from men that he has to be so removed or he'd be tainted with men because everything material was evil. So they believed in these emanations, you know. And Jesus was just one of the emanations from God. And Paul says, he's not just an emanation. He's the whole nine yards. Verse 9 may be one of the greatest verses in all. In fact, it is one of the greatest verses in all the New Testament. For the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is holy God in bodily form. And the Gnostics taught that he had to be a phantom because God would never reside in a body. So Paul takes a direct swipe at that and says, no way. And not only that, he says, more than that, not only is he completely God, you are complete in him. That's what the next verse means by what it says. Not only is he completely God, you, if you're in him, are complete in him. I love MacArthur's note on this. He says, as a result of the fall, man is in a sad state of incompleteness. He is spiritually incomplete because he is totally out of fellowship with God. He is morally incomplete because he lives outside of God's will. He is mentally incomplete because he does not know ultimate truth. At salvation, believers become partakers of the divine nature, according to 1 Peter 1, and are made complete. Believers are spiritually complete because they have fellowship with God. They are morally complete and that they recognize the authority of God's will, and they are mentally complete because they know the truth about ultimate reality, unquote. You are complete in him. Just say that to yourself. I am complete in him. This word complete is a nautical term, interestingly enough. And so it could almost be loosely translated. It could be loosely, you are ready for the voyage of your life with him. Which made me think of the story I came across of a poor European family many, many years ago taking a boat ride across to America. They'd saved all their money for this trip. It cost them everything they had to get the tickets for this trip. And as they were crossing the ocean, the father had put together cheese and sandwiches for the entire trip. After 3 days, their boy said, if I have to eat another cheese sandwich, I'm going to die. I'm going to go get something to eat on this ship. The father gave him a nickel and said, go down to the galley and get yourself an ice cream cone. 2 hours later, the little boy returned. His father said, where have you been? He says, I've been down. I had 3 ice cream cones and I had a steak. His father said, all that for a nickel? He said, no, no, here's your nickel. It didn't cost us anything. The guy said it came with the ticket. The Gnostics, the unbelievers of that day and today, are whispering into your mind, Jesus is not enough. You are not complete in him. And Paul is saying, that's a lie. You are complete in Jesus Christ. You need nothing else. You need no one else. Your voyage with Jesus is an all-expense-paid trip. You are complete in him. He paid the cost. Amen? Johnny Gosch, on the day that he was lost, on the very day he was lost, I was found. That's what I meant when I said that I have a very strange and ironic connection to that kidnapping. Because on the very day that he was kidnapped, I was found. In fact, it was only a short time before that that I even realized I was a captive of Satan and sin. But my rescuer freed me. You need a rescuer. Do you remember Adoniram Judson? This child prodigy who, top of his class, kidnapped in mind and spirit, announces to his parents he's off and running, going to sow his wild oats, and he does. He finds himself sometime later in an inn one night. And while he's there, there's only one room left. The guy said, you can go there, but there's a guy dying in the next room if you can put up with him. Didn't bother him. Who cares about someone dying? That entire night, the guy next to him moaned and groaned, horribly fearful of dying, and darkness, and all of this was coming through the wall. It was driving Judson crazy, creating fear in him. And then he kept fighting with, I don't believe this anyway. Why does this bother me? And then the morning broke, and he went downstairs, gathered his stuff, and said to the innkeeper, this is a true story. He said, how'd that guy make out last night? And the innkeeper said, oh, he died. Just the fact that he died just struck Judson. And then he felt to ask, well, who was he? And the innkeeper said, he was a young man from Providence College. Ames, I think, was his name. Jacob Ames. The truth of this man who had kidnapped his mind, one of his best friends a few years earlier, so slayed Judson. He couldn't leave that inn for several hours as he contemplated the fact that Ames was lost. And God would use that providential moment to rescue Adoniram Judson's mind and turn him into one of the greatest missionaries to ever cross the sea. Why don't you ask the great rescuer to set you free today? Free from secular thinking. Free from worldly wisdom. Free from ungodly philosophy and deceit that's according to the tradition of men, to the spirits that dwell in this world and not according to Christ. And if it's not according to Christ, who is it according to? And some of you need to cry out for rescue from your sin. For Jacob Ames, his end was in accordance with his philosophy. So will yours be if you don't embrace He who rules above all philosophy, human and elemental wisdom of this world, Jesus Christ. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you, if you're in him, are complete in him. And all God's people said, Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to exalt your Son against all that is against us. And there is much that is against us, Lord, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that he is, that spirit is in this world. And it threatens to kidnap our minds and our spirits. And I plead with you, Father, for every one of our young people, for every one of our college students, for every one of the fresh minds that are in our congregation, Lord, that are just absorbing everything, including that which is of you. And yet it's a hodgepodge and it's confusing. Father, I pray that you would ramp up a spirit of discernment in our midst, that we would not become captives, kidnapped through philosophy and empty deceit, which is not according to Christ. I pray for those who are in our midst right now who need the great rescuer to come into their lives and take them from sin to salvation, from darkness to light, from hell to heaven, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen again. If that is you, my friend, if that's you, and you would say, I don't want to embrace these lies any longer, I want to embrace Jesus, would you do so today? And Christian, some of you have embraced things that are so not of God, and you think in your arrogance that you can beat the odds, and you are wrong. Would you repent and ask the Lord to forgive you for embracing things you should not embrace in belief, and come back to the truth of God and the completeness that you have in Jesus? And we pray all these things in the one who completes us, even the Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.